So Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent out to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked him for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion over and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, and paid him honour, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Now, I think time is moving on a bit, so we were going to discuss these questions on the table. Perhaps just ponder to yourself as we go along what your response would be to these very relevant questions that are going to affect all of us in one way or another. Your doctor's told you that you have advanced cancer. How would you react and be reassured? And the second one's related to that. A friend or family member has been told the same. How would you reassure them? Now, you don't have to go into it because I think we want to get moving. Let's pray, shall we, as we dig into God's word. Lord, we praise and adore you that you are a speaking God. Please give us ears, each one of us, to hear you, whatever state we're in. Amen. Now, I don't know if you know, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not written in the same order as ours. You know, the book of Daniel is not one of the prophets. They have the law, the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. They have the latter prophets, Isaiah, right through to Malachi. And they have the writings that contains the wisdom literature. And the book of Daniel is included in the wisdom literature, as it's really about how to live wisely in a pagan, hostile world. Now, wisdom is a theological concept. It's not to do with how many PhDs you've got. You can have lots of PhDs and not be very wise. No, wisdom is about the fear of the Lord, basing your life on the fear of the Lord. Do you remember that verse at the beginning of Proverbs in the first chapter? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A little while ago, someone recommended I read a book called The Intellectuals. It's a fascinating book. It gives potted biographies of the private lives of some of the brightest public figures we have in our history in the last 200 years. Those who don't fear God, and very few of them did, lived very foolish lives. They had strings of illegitimate children behind. They had broken romances. It's horrid. Daniel is a very practical book about what it means to be wise. And as you know, it starts with decisions and commitment. If you've got your Bible open, can you just flick over to Daniel 1, verse 8? Remember we did this last week? Daniel resolved how he's going to live. As a servant of God, he made his mind up. This is the way I'm going to be. He and his friends would not defile themselves. They took their stand, they took the food issue as a principle, and ran the risk of losing their lives. You know, someone has spelt the word faith, R-I-S-K. To live by faith often means taking risks. And look at this, God honored them. 1 verse 20, they were seen to be 10 times better. Living God's way always gives benefits. It's interesting, 100 years ago, there's a great revival, partly through Methodists, partly through the Salvation Army, of people who were down and out and having a very hard time, alcoholics, who became Christians, whose lives radically changed. It says their alcohol turned to furniture. You see what I mean? Queen Victoria was asked, why is Britain so prosperous? And she put her hand on her Bible and said, because this book is loved and obeyed throughout my land. It does have real benefits. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, who features more in these early chapters than Daniel does, at least in chapters 1 to 4, had a massive insecurity complex. He thought everybody was out to get him. He's a bit like King Saul, those of you who are reading Explore Notes at the moment. Massive insecurity. Nebuchadnezzar employed food tasters, bodyguards, security police, everything like this, to try to make him feel secure. Of course, it didn't work. The problem was inside him. Now, beginning of chapter 2, you look there, he's pretty restless. He's having dreams, and one of these dreams really bothered him. He summons his, I guess the equivalent of professors of psychiatry, wise men. He doesn't trust them either. They'd given him bad advice in the past. So he gives them a test. He says, look, I want to know what my dream means. But essentially, because you've conned me in the past, you've got to tell me what the dream was as well. Tell me my dream first, then I'll trust your interpretation. That's the gist of it. But we can't do that. No one can. And then the king, as you see, behaves a bit like have you read Alice in Wonderland, anyone? The Queen of Hearts? What's her great statement? Off with their head! Off with their head! Well, he was a bit like that. But not just them. All the leading intellectuals were going to be executed. Look at verse 13. And this meant Daniel and his friends were going to be included. Now, if we'd had time for the discussion, this obviously is the link. Because Daniel now faced death. He's going to die. Just like when you or someone in your family or friend is told, look, you've got a terminal disease. You know, it focuses the mind, or it should do, unless you're an ostrich. But note Daniel's reaction, can you? He goes and asks Arioch, the king's commander, to arrange an audience with the king. And he begs the king, please give me time. Now, I don't know what you would do. You're in a seemingly hopeless situation. What would be your reaction? I know what Corporal Jones would do in, what's that, a dad's army. What would he go around doing? Panicking like mad, and yet he would say, don't panic, don't panic. 2:18, nothing like that. Daniel orders or urges his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to pray. And I've little doubt he prayed himself. And the remarkable thing is that God does answer prayer. Particularly when it is his honour, his reputation that's at stake. I've no doubt this is what was talked about on Thursday. God really does answer prayer. This is why we've got to be a praying church. Well, the result was that very night, Daniel had a dream, and he clearly recognised that this was the same dream as the king has had. And look at Daniel's reaction. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And then you've got this lovely psalm of praise. Verses 20 to 23. Do look it through later. He acknowledges that God really is in control. And that's the point for us to learn, isn't it? Whatever problem we face, God is in control. I don't know what your reaction is when you face a problem. Is our immediate reaction to pray about it? And when that problem is resolved, is your immediate reaction to praise God for it? I think so often when things go well with me, I go and tell my friends. That's my immediate reaction. I don't take it to God first, so that my friends can, you know, congratulate me. No, we've got to learn first to praise God. Then Arioch takes Daniel to see the king who's got the power of life and death. And look at his stance in verses 27 and 28. Daniel saying, look, O great King Nebuchadnezzar, before I tell you about my dream, let me first tell you about the God of heaven. That's what you need to know. Now, can you feel that this is a condemned man standing there? And he has the audacity to say, look, you must hear what I've got to tell you about the God of heaven. There's a man who's interviewed for a very prestigious job in the city, one of these this agents, you know, who search for top candidates. And this agent interviewed this potential senior man. And generally, as they do, this is, let you know this, there's a softening up chat. You know, they smile and say, what are you interested in? And you know, do you play tennis? And all this sort of stuff. And then the interviewer suddenly sat up and he posed a great question. He says, tell me, what really drives you? What's your ultimate purpose in life? Great question, certainly for a chief executive of a company. Quick as a flash, this man said, my purpose is to make heaven my home and to take as many people with me there as possible. That took the interviewer up by storm. But isn't that great? It's the same as Daniel, saying, look, okay, the job matters to me, but there's something that really is important, and that is the living God. The Lord God, Daniel says. Not your God. He's solved your problem. You must take him into consideration. And Daniel tells him about this dream. The large statue he saw in the dream. You see it there, 31? Head, pure gold. Chest and arms, silver. Belly and thighs, bronze. Going down, legs, iron. And feet, partly iron and partly clay. Now that's interesting because the two don't mix, so it's got to be patchy. Then God cuts out a rock. It's not by human hand. And it falls down and smashes this statue into smithereens. Anyone know the origin of smithereen? It's a Gaelic word for Irish, for little bits. Verse 35, that's smithereen. The rock that cut the statue to pieces now grows to become a huge mountain filling the whole earth. Do note that. It's very important. Now, Daniel explains its meaning. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. You're very powerful, but frankly, you're not going to last forever. The silver, this is another kingdom that's going to come after you. We now know what that is. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. People like Darius, Cyrus, Xerxes, you remember Xerxes who tried to conquer Greece and got defeated by a few Greeks? Then comes the bronze. Oh, we know now who that is. It's Alexander. Alexander the Macedonian, Greek. In 10 years, his kingdom extended from northern Greece right the way down to North India. Staggering growth. He died when he was 33 years old, but all the nations he conquered started to speak Greek. That's why our New Testament is written in Greek, because that was the language that all the nations in that area had as their basic language. The iron, well, what came after the next one? The Romans, the mighty Roman Empire, so strong. But even this had feet of clay. That's where the phrase comes from. But now, during this Roman Empire, a new kingdom is going to come. It's set up by God. Can you see it there? It will cover the earth and never be destroyed, verse 44. God's kingdom is going to endure forever. You see, it's not a human kingdom now. It's a divine one. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. This is what Daniel saw. And he saw this way back in the 6th century BC. It's a remarkable prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar, what a reaction. Verse 47, he falls on his face. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of, of mysteries. God is a great God. It's said of Alexander the Great that when he was he'd conquered Jerusalem, he met up with the high priest, and his immediate reaction was to fall on his knees in front of him. And an aide said, look, what are you doing that for? You shouldn't. He says, I'm bowing before the God he represents. It does seem to suggest that there was this fear of God back then that our society has now lost. This is the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. It's completed by the end of chapter 4. Now, what should we understand from this story? And how should we apply this to ourselves? Remember, this book is primarily about God. And certain truths are here that we must all understand. First one, he is sovereign. If you don't know the origin of that word, come and ask me afterwards. He's totally in control of everything that happens to you and to me. Do we all understand this? Everything that happens, God is in control. We may have precipitated it by things we've done, but God is still in control. The book of Revelation is quite a complicated book. There's a new Christian who started to read it, and his pastor was a little concerned. He says, do you understand this book of Revelation? Oh, yes, he said, it's easy. And he summed it up in just two words. Jesus wins. Wonderful understanding. That is the lesson of Revelation. Now, here in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, God wins. He's in control. Whatever happens, God's will is going to happen. And it's so important for us. Whatever our situation, however hard it is, God is in control. There are remarkable things. When my daughter was up in her sixth form, the wife of a Christian headmaster had a horrid brain tumour. They couldn't get it all out, had radiotherapy. She was a lovely Christian girl, had great confidence that God was in control. So did her husband. That was 15 years ago. No problem since. Still strong, still rejoicing. God is still in control. She could say verses 21 and 22 with great confidence. But it doesn't always work out like that. But God is always in control. So firstly, God is a sovereign God. We have a speaking God. He reveals himself, verse 22. I think it's right to say that every dream, vision, or picture given in Scripture has a God-given verbal explanation. If you find one that doesn't, please let me know, but I think that's true. Pictures are never enough. When I was a student, I'd just become a Christian, and a man called Francis Schaeffer decided to try and educate some of us. And his friend, Professor Ruckmacher, who is professor of the history of art in Amsterdam, took a small group of us down to the art galleries down in London. And he did Picasso one day. So remarkable. He went through the life of Picasso and showed how his paintings reflected his thinking. It was quite remarkable stuff. The world needs pictures just as it needs you and me to model the Lord Jesus. They see something different in us. But they still need explanations needing words. Now, church services have many means of communicating, but the words of the Bible reading and the words of the talk are fundamental in a church. A church is here to teach the word of God. All got that clear? Everything else is secondary. Community, working together. The church is here to teach and train people in the word of God. So, two things about God. He's sovereign. He is a speaking God. But you see, he's also a saving God. It's the message of the whole Bible, and it's certainly a message of this chapter. God rescues. God rescues. He rescues. He's not a distant, uncaring God. He loves us, and he longs to become in rescuing you and me. Whatever situation you're in, you can turn to the sovereign God. He speaks to us through his word. And he's absolutely bent on saving us. This is why Jesus came. Now, in the light of these three truths of what God is like, what can we learn about how we should react to these, whatever situation we're in? We've got the nature of God. Now, Daniel, look at verse 14. He is very polite and gracious. Even though he's likely to die, he's polite and gracious. No wild, panicking response. He doesn't get het up. He's trusting God. He knows the Lord's in control. Isn't this important for us? We've got to remember what Jesus was like. He was full of grace. He grew in grace. He was graceful. Christians must reflect the Lord Jesus because that is a picture of Christ. We are the picture. Daniel also, do you notice, he prays. It's interesting how this is coming up again and again now, isn't it? Do come to the prayer meeting. Don't watch telly tomorrow night. It's forbidden. Come and pray. Daniel knows that God is sovereign, and he's worth praying to. And he shares the problems he's got. Why is it that so few people pray? Is it because we're not sure that there really is a sovereign God, when the whole Bible shouts that there is? Well, he's polite, he's gracious, he prays, he praises God. That's the third one I've got here. First response to good news, 20-23. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that a great secret to be a praising church? When things happen, when you've had a good conversation with someone, when someone says, yeah, I'd like to come with you to Christianity Explored, I'd like to come with you to church. Lord, thank you very much that this is evidence of your spirit at work through me. Is it said of Abraham, he grew strong in faith as he gave praise to God. Do you want to grow strong in faith? Well, learn this lesson. Give praise to God in every situation. The last bit, Daniel's clearly very bold. We've got to obey God above everything else. There's a lovely story that immortalizes this. You know that Andrew Melville was a great Christian leader in Scotland. And James VI of Scotland, who became James I of England, was quite a big-headed, self-opinionated man who had authority of life and death. Andrew Melville feared, however, that he was usurping, undermining the authority of God. he went to see the king, and this is what he said. "Sir, we will always humbly reverence your majesty in public." That's graceful. "But since we have the occasion to be with your majesty in private, we must discharge our duty, or else be traitors to both Christ and you." That's bold. "Therefore, sir, at diverse times I have told you, so now I must tell you again. There are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There's King James, the Lord of the Commonwealth, and there's Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, whose subject James the Sixth is, and whose kingdom he is not king, nor lord, nor head. We will yield to you your place and give you all due obedience. But I again say to you that you are not head of the church. You cannot give us that eternal life that we seek. For even in this world you cannot do that. And you cannot deprive us of eternal life." Isn't that lovely? Very gracious, very firm, very bold. Why? Because he had great confidence in Almighty God, the sovereign God. So, when you look at this, I hope some of you do in the evening, just go over it. Just remember that the God of Daniel is our God. He is sovereign, total control. He speaks to us through his word. He always has. He saves us. He rescues us. If we're in Christ, we are safe for eternity. And because Daniel's God, my God, and I hope your God is like that, then you can do what? Pray, praise, and be very bold. If you're not a Christian, well, Daniel's God can be your God. It's a matter of actually turning the direction of your life and saying to him, "I will." Just submit to him. Because remember, Jesus wins. He always wins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that whatever problems we have, or whatever problems are in front of us, we praise you that you are the great God of this universe. You are sovereign. You know what's happening. You understand it all. Thank you that you do speak to us. You reassure us. Thank you that you save us. We have absolute security if we belong to the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, send us out. Help us to be praying people who commit everything to you, praising people who are grateful when we see you at work. And please help every one of us to be very bold. Thank you that you win. Amen.